Amen. Well, as I said before, it was encouraging to hear last week about all the different ministries and the plans that there are for the youth and family, for the campus, for the Edge ministry, and for the marrieds ministry. And so I just want to put out there again, please pray for our Long Island leadership team as we kind of oversee those ministries and plan together and solicit your help to build those ministries together. We need your prayers, so please be praying for us. We are talking about the theme of thriving. That's what we're talking about for at least a little while here in Long Island to prepare us for the conference in July. And if you missed the definition last week, thriving, what does that mean? It means prospering, growing vigorously, healthy, flourishing. Those are the words associated with thriving. And that's really the kind of life, I don't know about you, that's the kind of life I want to live. That's the kind of life we want to live. That's the kind of church that we want to have. A thriving church. You know, I wanted to give a special welcome and share for a moment, actually, about a young brother in the Lord who's been thriving in his spiritual walk. You know, we have Miles with us today. Miles, can you stand up for a second? Most of you remember Miles. That's not a stand, bro. That's okay. You waved. You're tall and you have a long arm, so that counts. Miles is a brother who was baptized over the summer. He has been attending school up in Providence, actually, where we're going to have our conference. And Miles, actually, right after getting baptized, did an internship out in California. And in California, he met someone who would become his best friend. They were roommates out there. They were in the same internship program. They had similar ambitions in the culinary fields and really hit it off. And so much so that, you know, as they kind of figured out their plans and even talked about future plans together, they both ended up coming back to Providence together and are in school together in Providence, Rhode Island. And so Miles didn't want to just, you know, dream about their future and their career together, but really to dream spiritually with this guy named Quan. And so Miles brought him out to church, and Quan started studying the Bible, and just a couple of weeks ago, Quan was baptized into Christ. And so Miles is already helping more and more people in their faith. And so just encouraging to have you with us, bro, and to hear about how God has really been blessing your walk as you've been doing some great things for Him. I want to look at a few scriptures this morning about another of our brothers in the Lord, who is no longer on this earth with us, but David, a mighty man of God who really lived an incredible life. King David, he was a king. He was wealthy. He was powerful. He did have a prosperous life in that sense. But more importantly, David was a man who contributed to seeing God's people thrive. You know, you think about David's period where he ruled. There was the united kingdom, all of God's people together. It was a kingdom of power, a kingdom that other kingdoms looked at with fear, that they didn't want to mess with God's people. It was a kingdom that was growing, a kingdom that was blessed. David helped build a thriving family of God. He also was a man who had a thriving personal spiritual life. You know, you look at the Bible, I mean, it was great to hear the psalm that was shared in the welcome there that Abe and Vianney did. That was written by King David. David wrote about a third of the Psalms. And the Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. David was a man who spiritually figured out how to thrive in this life. You know, our life, it's a spiritual life. A lot of times, we just focus on the part that we're living right now, right? The physical life. This physical part is such a small part compared to the spiritual life that we're all living. I don't know if you can remember, how far back you can remember. Maybe you can think back to your oldest memory, your earliest memory. And you know, as well as you can remember it, it's probably not crisp and perfectly clear. And you probably don't remember all of the details surrounding it and how you felt throughout that moment and how things went the day before and the day after. Maybe it's just one particular moment that you remember. And if you can step out of this life for a minute and think about the big picture, it's incredible to think that in eternity, this life is going to be a lot like that moment. That there's going to be just a faint kind of a memory. And it's important to remember that because as important as this life seems, and it is important, it's really just a small picture. When you keep in perspective, we are spiritual beings living a spiritual life. And the key to being a man or a woman of God who's living a thriving life is really to focus on the spiritual life, to invest in the spiritual life. David understood that. He lived a spirit-filled life. And that was and continues to be the key to thriving in the life that we live. You know, the Holy Spirit, talking about a spiritual life, the Holy Spirit is an important part of that spiritual life. You got to understand the Holy Spirit. We've got to grow in our understanding of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit this morning, and for the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, who that is, what He does, the ways that we need to connect with the Holy Spirit. You know, if you're visiting with us this morning, maybe this is your first service, as Abe welcomed you, but if you're like me and grew up kind of going to church and with a vague idea of Christianity, maybe you just thought that you always had the Spirit in you, that the Holy Spirit kind of just was always working in your life and in you, and that He was binded to you. Well, the Bible teaches something very different. That's what I thought my whole spiritual life, up until I was a freshman in college and really sat down and read the Bible to see, hey, I don't really know what the Bible says about this topic. I know what people have taught me about this topic. But let me see what the Bible says. The Bible teaches us that we receive the Holy Spirit when we're baptized as disciples of Jesus with faith and a repentant and changed heart. That's when we receive the Holy Spirit. And for Christians, for those of us who know that, the Holy Spirit can really be something that we forget about a lot, honestly. As incredible as it is and as important as it is, we sometimes can forget about the Holy Spirit of God Almighty that's living in us. You know, again, we're spiritual beings, but sometimes we can think like religious beings in this physical life. In Acts chapter 7, we don't need to turn there, we're not going to read there this morning, but while preaching powerfully to some of the religious people in his day, Stephen, a disciple of Jesus, he rebukes the religious Pharisees and the ruling members of the Sanhedrin because he says specifically that they were resisting the Spirit. The religious people were easily guilty of resisting the Spirit, not thinking spiritually, not grasping what the Holy Spirit of God, the God they believed in, was doing in their day. And they resisted the Holy Spirit, Stephen says. The question for us this morning is, are we? Are we resisting the Spirit? Or are we in touch with the Holy Spirit of God that's living in us, like David was? Today we're going to look at the example of David and see how living by the Spirit enabled him to thrive. You know, there's too many passages to look at when you think about David and his life and really the way he walked with God and his interaction with the Holy Spirit of God. But we're going to look at a few of them this morning. And I have two short points that will talk about how David lived a life thriving in the Holy Spirit. And so go ahead and turn with me over to Romans chapter 8. As we talk about our first point this morning, Spirit-filled prayers. That's part of the spiritual life. If you want to have a thriving spiritual life, if we're going to have a thriving spiritual church, we've got to be brothers and sisters who pray Spirit-filled prayers. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says this, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." You ever not know what to say? We've probably all been caught in those moments, right? Caught off guard, or maybe, you know, you find yourself in an awkward situation and there's just not really the right words that could come out at that moment. How about not knowing what to say to God? That's what this passage is talking about. About literally trying to go before God and not knowing what words to say. A lot of things can cause that, right? Pain can cause that. Being overwhelmed can cause that. Being confused about God's plan for our lives, maybe, or the events that we see going on around us, being faithless, that can cause us to not have the words before God. The encouragement of this passage is the Spirit's involvement in our prayers to God. That, you know what, even in those moments, God still hears if our prayers are Spirit-filled. This is the working of the Holy Spirit in our prayer life. The Spirit is involved with prayer. It says He intercedes for God's people. The Spirit takes our hearts and God's will and figures out how to mesh those things together as we communicate to God. That's incredible to me. That, wow, I can ask things of God, and sometimes God doesn't even hear it because the Holy Spirit says, no, that's not in the will of God. Let's just filter that out. It's amazing to think about. If you really consider your prayer life and the times you communicate with your God, that there's an in-between. Now, the Bible also says Jesus is our intercessor, or the one who intercedes for us, but the Holy Spirit does that too. It's an incredible thing. Sometimes, I don't know about you, I thank God that He didn't do the things that I ask, right? The things that I can cry out for and beg and then realize, oh my goodness, clearly God had a better plan. Thank God He didn't answer my prayer. I have the Holy Spirit to thank for that. We've got to make an effort to connect with God no matter what. In those moments when we feel pain, in those moments when we're overwhelmed, confused, faithless, we've got to trust that the Holy Spirit will filter our words to the Almighty God. How are we doing prioritizing our time devoted to our relationship with God? You know, we've got to be men and women. If we're going to be spiritually thriving, we've got to be men and women who are prioritizing our time praying to our God. Who are prioritizing and protecting time praying in the Spirit to our God. Are you devoted to your relationship with God? The Bible talks a lot about prayer. There's many different aspects of prayer. One of the most important aspects, I think, is found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. And I'll just read that one to you if you want to write it down. The Bible says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. To me, this helps me understand that God doesn't want, you know, as much as it's important for us to prioritize and protect time with God, He doesn't really just want it to be a daily or weekly appointment. He wants a relationship. That's what this tells me. Hey, whatever the situation, on all occasions, all the time, with all kinds of prayers and requests, talk to God. David was a man of prayer, not just once a day, not just once a week, multiple times a day, on every occasion. As we talked about, he wrote a third of the Psalms. You look through the Psalms, there's all kinds of prayers in there. David, while being a man of Spirit-filled prayers, you know, he wasn't without his hardships. As incredible of an example as he was, he still had some reasons in his life to back off from his relationship with God. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. You know, David made some mistakes in his life, and there were some consequences for those mistakes. We're going to pick up reading here after he had been caught in adultery. And really caught in more as a consequence of that. He had gotten a man killed and was looking to take his wife. In verse 15, we'll pick up the story. After the prophet Nathan confronts David and tells him that his son is going to die, we see what David does. Verse 15 of 2 Samuel 12. After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had borne to David, and he became ill. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and spent the night lying in sackcloth on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him to get up from the ground, but he refused, and he would not eat any food with them. All occasions, all kinds of prayers. David is wrestling with God right here. for the life of his child. David's begging God for help. You know, I went to the barber this week. I don't know if you noticed. I took a lot off the top. But I went to the barber. And, you know, my barber, he's an interesting guy. He's a little older than me. He's got a 2-year-old son and a 7-month-old son. So he's kind of just a couple of years ahead of me in life, I guess. And he was talking to me. You know, he yawned. I said, "Oh, you know, before you cut my hair, what's going on? You tired? You know, are you okay? The kid's been keeping you up?" And he said, "Oh, man, I was in Punta Cana on a bachelor party this whole weekend. I think I got about 12 hours of sleep." And I said, "Okay, you know what? I'm going to reschedule this appointment. That's okay. I don't want you near my hair." But he said, no, I'm good. I can cut your hair in my sleep. That's all right." And he started talking about this bachelor party. And he told me, you know, he knows I'm a minister. And he was telling me about the bachelor party, which, you know, I wish he left some parts out of that story. But he eventually told me he got a call while he was there from his wife. And his 7-month-old son had some kind of infection in his respiratory system. And he was having trouble breathing. And he said, "John, I'm not a spiritual man, but I ran out to the beach and I fell on my knees in the sand and I just cried out to God. I wept to God. I said, 'God, please save my son. Please help my son.'" And he told me, he admitted, he said, "You know, it's a shame that that's the only time when I really go to him. But I know he's there, and I know I need his help. And so I went to him." Thankfully, his son ended up being okay. But, you know, this style of prayer, this wasn't David's style of prayer, right? Although often this is the world's style of prayer, right? We think of God as kind of this, "Okay, I need some help. Come, kick in, you know. Let's see the blessings. Come down." And that can kind of be the world's method of treating God. That's not a relationship. But we have a couple more ways sometimes that we treat our relationship with God, that we treat our prayer life. Sometimes, as I said, as disciplined and focused and regimented and prioritizing and protecting as we can be of our time with God, sometimes we can let it just be a checklist item. And it can be more about getting it done than the time with our Father, than the time in the Spirit. I've got to be careful of this. You know, I have a friend from college, and he's a great brother of mine, and he's actually preached here a couple of times in Long Island. But we actually text each other every day to hold each other accountable for spending time praying to God. We just let each other know, "Hey, I prayed today," you know. And if we don't hear from each other, we'll check in. "Hey, what happened yesterday? Did you pray?" "Yeah, I prayed. I got some time later at night, but I got some time," you know. And we help each other. But sometimes, you know, I can really consider that as it's late in the day. Maybe some, you know, the schedule got messed up, and I'm like, you know, I know he's going to text me if I don't get, you know, if I don't text him tonight. And that can kind of creep in there a little bit, and it gets weird. You know, that's not my relationship with God at that point. That's a checklist item. We can also let our prayer life become something that we do in a rushed or distracted way. Right, we reserve it for, "Oh, you know, it's convenient, actually, to just kind of do in the car on the way to work. So let me just go ahead and take care of that." And you kind of got the, you know, radio on in the background, maybe, or you're listening to, you know, sports radio or, you know, traffic. Somebody cuts you off and you're in the middle of your super spiritual prayer time, but what comes out of your mouth? Are you really prioritizing your prayer time with God? There's times where, amen, you know, the day doesn't go the way you want it to. Maybe the week's not going the way you want it to. And you find yourself having some of those prayer times where, "God, I just got to try to figure out how to really get some connection with you here because my plan went out the window like 3 steps ago." But how is it regularly with your relationship with God? How is it regularly with Spirit-filled prayers to our God? David knew where he needed to be in this situation. He was on his knees, talking to God. This was just one more experience in his life, in his relationship with God, that he needed to go before God with, that he needed to talk to his God about. This was the most important relationship in that moment for David. You know, the guys try to kind of get him up. Hey, come on, let's get up. You know, let's lift your spirits. And he's like, no, leave me alone. I got to be right here. This is where I need to be. On my knees, praying to God. David talked to God about everything. all kinds of prayers. You know, this was a radical, faithful, bold prayer. Why? Because God had already told David, this child is going to die. It's done. That was what he said. But David said, I just had to try. I just had to plead with God. I thought, who knows? Maybe God will change his mind. And he doesn't. Some of us look at this maybe and go, wow, that's, amen, I'm so glad he had those friends in that moment. Did David really care about the friends in that moment? I think it's interesting. I mean, obviously we need relationships, we need support, we need help. But where was David going to first? What was his number one support? What was his most important relationship? We need to talk. We need relationships. But David knew where he had to go first. Sometimes we look to people when God is begging and waiting for us to come to him. I think when we do that, it's a little bit of a symptom of a shallow relationship with God. When we look elsewhere for the comfort and the support and the strength that God desperately wants to provide, it shows where our relationship is at with God. That we're really not connecting with this idea of God being our number one provider and helper. And maybe we think, well, I don't know what I'll say. You know, maybe I'll just cry. I don't even have the words. Well, go back up to Romans chapter 8. That's why the Spirit's there. Look at the Psalms. Look at what David prayed. That's okay. There's a lot of crazy, raw stuff that David just kind of lets out to God. That's a real relationship. He's just pouring out his heart. And God's working on it. He's working through it because the Spirit is involved. Where's our relationship with our God when it comes to a Spirit-filled prayer life? Don't let those moments go by and miss an opportunity to deepen your relationship with God. You know, we're blessed in the church. We're blessed with people that care about us, that love us, that relationships that the world can't really even fathom in the church. But you know, even with that, sometimes we can feel alone. I think about David. David could have pretty easily felt alone in his life. Maybe not after he became king, but how about when he was a shepherd out in the field all night? You know, he had a lot of sheep he could talk to, but probably not a lot of people. He didn't spend a lot of time with people, and I'm sure the sheep weren't very good conversation partners. He could probably vent his problems pretty well, but they weren't given a whole lot of advice. Look in Psalm 139. David understood he wasn't alone. Psalm 139, it reflects even more about, again, his understanding of his relationship with God. We'll pick up in verse 7. A psalm of David here. He says, where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. David sees the truth that we're never really alone as Christians. We're never really alone as people who seek God. David said, even if I wanted to be alone, I couldn't. Because your Spirit is there. I can't escape it. David was connected to God through his Spirit-filled prayers. He built a relationship with God through Spirit-filled prayers. If we want to have thriving spiritual lives, it takes Spirit-filled prayers. It takes being men and women who are deeply connected to God through time with God in our prayer life. Our second and last point, a life led by the Spirit or a Spirit led by your life? A life led by the Spirit or a Spirit led by your life? You know, that second part, we're not talking about God's Spirit. We're talking about our spirit, our attitude, how we treat life, how we treat the world around us. Do we let our lives dictate that, or do we actually live a life led by God's Spirit. David had this figured out. Galatians, I just want to read a couple passages about the Spirit of God to you for a minute here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25 says this, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." David lived his life led by the Spirit. We know that. You look at, again, many of the incredible psalms that he wrote. We're going to look at one as we finish out here. Psalm 23. Let's look there together. Psalm chapter 23, probably one of, if not the most famous psalm of David. Psalm 23 says this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David understood God as his shepherd. Now that's a really important comparison for someone whose profession for most of his life was being a shepherd. Right? David understood what it meant to call God his shepherd because he himself was a shepherd. He describes here a life led by his shepherd. He compares himself to the sheep in that relationship. And he talks about how as the shepherd provides and protects and takes care of the sheep, he actually, in the first couple of verses here, is talking about how the shepherd provides what the sheep need and want. And one of the most incredible things about God is that through his Holy Spirit, he can actually transform us to want the right things. And I appreciate that. I need that because I often don't think about the right things. I often don't want the right things, even as a disciple of Jesus. I need the Spirit to correct and transform and refine, to help me think about the right things, want the right things, need the right things. The Holy Spirit does that in our walk with God, in our life led by the Spirit. He talks about how the Spirit and the Lord as the shepherd guides and leads us as the sheep. The Spirit of God does guide and lead us, right? We can all probably think of moments where we felt the Holy Spirit influencing our thinking, influencing our decision making, prodding us and nudging us kind of along in the right paths, as the Scripture talks about, leading us maybe to times of peace beside quiet waters, and also guiding us along the right paths, maybe even when it was hard to make that decision. You know, the old adage is true. You can lead a horse to water, but what? You can't make it drink. The Spirit of God wants to lead us. He will nudge us. He will prod us. He will guide us. But we still got a choice. Are we going to live a life led by the Spirit? Or are we going to have a spirit that's led by our lives? David chose to live a life led by the Holy Spirit. He made a decision to live a life led by the Holy Spirit, not to let his own spirit be led by his life. You think about the things that he could have let lead his life. Going up against Goliath, thinking about, oh my goodness, why am I even here? Look at this man. Look at this incredible guy. Who am I? I'm a shepherd boy. What's my life? My life means nothing compared to this Goliath of a man, literally. This soldier, this professional. I don't have a chance. I'm going back to the fields. That's what his life would tell him, right? That's the kind of attitude that would develop out of his life, a faithless one, a hopeless one. Think about him running in the desert from King Saul. King Saul's trying to kill him. after God had already anointed him as king. What kind of a confusing life is that? How's that going to affect your relationship with God? God says, you know what? You're going to be my king. And then the current king is trying to kill you, throwing spears at you. You know, the Bible, it says Saul tried to spear him twice. You think about, okay, David, you know, spear me once, shame on you. You know, if I'm sticking around for that second one coming at me, that's on me. You know, I don't quite get what he was doing there. But Saul was gunning for him. He was trying to kill him. What kind of an attitude would you have had with God? How would you have looked at your life? I'd have been like, what in the world? This is not what we talked about. This, you know, what happened to the oil pouring out on my head? I thought I was the guy. I'd be a little confused. I'd be a little angry. My spirit would not be very high. But David chose to be led by the Spirit. Instead of being fearful against Goliath and thinking about, well, my life isn't anything compared to this guy. Who am I to stand up to Goliath? He said, no, the Spirit of God says this man's got to go down today for the sake of Israel. And he stepped up. He could have said, God, this is confusing. I don't want to keep running. I don't care if I'm the next king. Maybe he would have just said, hey, go ahead, Saul, take me out. I'm done running. His attitude was a faithful one. He was led by the Spirit of God, but he chose it. We need to choose a life led by the Spirit. You feel the Spirit's prompting to share your faith with your family. I feel the Spirit's prompting. And I've said no many times to that prompting. To share my faith with my coworker, to invite them to come to church, to reach out to my neighbor, to reach out on the train. The Spirit prompts us all the time if we're in tune. To resolve a conflict that's been festering, to deal with the bitterness in your heart, to repent of, to cut off the sources of sin in your life, to get open about the sources of sin in your life. The Spirit doesn't let you off the hook, guys, if you're in touch with it. If you're listening to it, He's not going to leave you alone. But you got to make a choice. Will I follow and live a life led by the Spirit? David here expresses a life that's confident through the valleys, right? He says, though I walk through the darkest valleys, I fear no evil. How? It's because he chose to live a life led by the Spirit of God during the good times. See, some of us, like my barber, we wait until the bad times. We wait until the dark valleys and we get fearful. And we cry out to God, which is a good place to go, but we shouldn't have been fearful in the first place. If we were walking with God, if we were choosing God during the good times, if we're building the relationship during the good times. David looks to God for comfort without fear, but looking for comfort in the hard times. See, in the hard times, we either look to God as a source of comfort or we turn away from God thinking he's our enemy. These are really about the only two options in hard times. What path you choose during the rest of the time, it builds the relationship that causes us to make the right choice during the hard times. Are we living a life led by the Spirit of God? Or is your spirit led by your life? What's your shepherd? What's leading you? Who's leading you? David was able to stand confident and comforted through the valleys because of the Spirit of God. As we conclude, I wanted to just ask you to imagine something with me. As we're focusing on the Spirit of God and how He really does enable us to thrive spiritually, it takes being in touch with the Spirit of God. So I'd ask that you'd imagine something with me. If you want to close your eyes and that helps you focus, go ahead. Don't fall asleep, though. But imagine at the beginning. Kind of zoom up and out for a minute from this auditorium. And go back in time. Go way back to the beginning of everything. The Bible in Genesis says that the Spirit of God hovered over the water before creation. That the Spirit was just there, kind of hovering, looking down at the formless earth. And then things start being created. God forms things. He breathes life into things. He calls a people up out of that world. He chooses man to be ruling in dominion over the people and over the animals of the earth. And then he decides, I'm going to call a select group, the faithful group out of there. And I'm watching the group, and you kind of envision looking down at the people of Abraham and kind of watching their faith grow, and the people come together and learn about God and pursue God. And then eventually a kingdom rises up. And you've got, there's David. We just talked about him. He's standing against Goliath, and God's, the Spirit of God's looking down, and he's throwing the slingshot, and you know, the rock hits him and takes him out, and he cuts off his head, and it's awesome, and he's getting excited. And then Solomon rises up, and the kingdom grows, and then it kind of falls, and then the kingdom divides, and there's trouble in Israel. And the Spirit kind of is saddened as he looks at all the good momentum that was being built, and it's lost, and the kingdoms are carried off into exile, and God's people are saddened, they're destitute, they're broken, they're hopeless. But then Jesus comes, and there's a moment of peace. The Spirit can relax. You look down and you see, wow, God's there. He's teaching. He's working. He's helping people the way that I want to help people. And the Spirit feels comforted as he watches Jesus work. And then Jesus ends up going to the cross, accomplishing the mission and raising from the dead and saving the souls of thousands and millions and billions of people over time. And then the Spirit kind of waits. And he waits. And he waits for you to be born. And he's looking down at the room as you're born. As you come into your family's arms, and he's excited you're there. He's been waiting for this moment for a long time. And he kind of watches your life. And he sees you grow older. And he sees you kind of make some good decisions and maybe some bad decisions. And he's guiding and he's nudging you along. And maybe he's nudging other people into your path and just trying to work. And maybe he'll dive bomb every once in a while and kind of kick you back into a good path and hoping that you'll eventually make some more good decisions and build your faith. And then finally, he's watching you as you decide to study the Bible. As you look at the Scriptures and see about God's love, and you're just breaking, your heart's melting, and the Spirit's just so excited. He's looking there going, yes, this is what I've been waiting for. And then there you are at your baptism. I don't know if it was in someone's bathtub or if it was in a warm pool or if it was in a freezing ocean or a river or something, but you're there standing and you make the decision, Jesus is Lord of my life. And you go down into the water and just all of the years and the thousands and millions and eons of waiting. And the Spirit goes, yes. And you kind of go from that hovering moment and just dive bomb down. And you meet right as you come up out of the water. And he just pierces into your body and binds with your soul and finds his dwelling place in you. The Spirit of God that's been waiting for eons for this moment crashes into you. And fills your life and binds with your spirit as you rise up out of the water, a completely changed person. That's the Spirit of God that's in us. It's not some abstract, kind of confusing, you know, metaphysical thing. This is the Spirit of God that was there from the beginning, that's been longing for your soul. And if you're not a Christian, that Spirit's still hovering right there. He brought you here today. He wants you. Let him have you. Let's not ignore the Spirit. For the Christians in the room, let's not resist the Holy Spirit. Let's make the changes that we need to make. Let's let the Spirit, like David did, lead us in our lives and be men and women who pray in the Spirit, and that will lead us to a thriving spiritual life. Amen.